Good morning. It's always strange to hear your own voice, and it never sounds like what you think it does for some reason. But anyways, welcome. This week's been a little bit interesting, I think, for all of us. Now, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but we're talking about God's sovereignty today. That's kind of our objective with this whole thing. And I know throughout the week, I've been kind of dwelling on this subject, and it's been interesting that the closer and closer we've actually come to the time, I'm getting more and more relaxed about what's going on. So knowing that God has it all in his control. Now, this morning, I want to introduce you guys to a few little concepts before we get started. Yes, it's going to be a bag full of little tricks here. So if I ask you, when I say the word power, what do you think of? You can answer. I'm okay with that. When I say power, what words come to mind? Control, OPG. Okay, that's fine. Yeah. But what else? Strength. Energy. All these sort of words. And these are great words. But today we're talking about God's sovereignty. So when we're talking about the word power, when it relates to God, it is supreme power. But to understand a little bit better, I want to take a look at this specific word power, what power means. So I do need an assistant, and he knows he's going to be assistant, but he has no idea what he's doing. So Rudy, I need you to stand up. Yep, go on, stand up. I want you to come to the front here. Yeah. Okay, turn, face the audience when you get here. No, just there's fine for now. Now wave at him. Give him a wave. Yeah, there you go. So here's the first definition of power. I don't know if you guys already caught it already, but it's the ability to influence the behavior of others or the course of events. So here's a great example. This is power. He doesn't realize it. He's probably wondering what's coming next now, but this is an example of what power is. So when we say God has power with like this, we can think of this. You can say Matt has power over Rudy. So that's one way that we can say power is used. Just by me being on stage with a microphone gives me this. And because he's a nice guy and I knew he would agree to this, so it's not too bad. All right, come on up on stage with me now. Yes, same example, but yeah, it's a little bit different. So do you trust me, Rudy?
Sure.
Slightly nervous. All right, can I borrow your hand here for a second? All right, come on down. All right. When we think power, this would be the second reason. Are you okay? So the second definition of power that we use, it's actually physical strength or a force that you can exert on an individual. So in this case, you could say Matt is a power lifter, or Matt has powered Rudy onto his shoulders. You good? You lightheaded? All right, how about you lie down here? I'm serious, lie down here. As I said, he has no idea what's coming, so you just get comfy. You're a little lightheaded. This is probably the best spot for you. Oh, there we go. So we've talked about two different types of power right now. So we got the first one. That's probably not good to be hanging there. Let me just fix that. So the first one is that power over an individual or circumstances to make something happen. The second thing is having that physical strength or the force to do something. But there's another definition for power. And that's just simply the ability to do something. I have the power to fill in the blank. So in this case this morning, I said, I told you not to wear anything nice. So it is the power to. And what I'm going to tell you, whether this works or not, it worked once for me anyways. I have the power to take a colored pencil and stick it through here without leaking. If anything goes wrong, catch the water. All right? I don't want to make too big of a mess that has to be cleaned up. So I have a bag of water, and I can take this pencil and then I'll put it through it. And it didn't leak. We're not stopping with one, just in case. Yeah, here we go. 2. How many of these do you think we can get in before something happens? 2? Well, let's try one more just to... There we go. There's a little drip coming. Just stay there. I'm not done with you. But there's an example. Chantel, do you mind taking that downstairs? I just actually don't want to put it up here, just in case. And just empty it in the sink. Or in the nursery. That's great. Thank you, Chantel. But there's the third definition. It's the power to do something. So when we use the word power in English, we have all these other things go along with it. So when you say God has absolute power, it means a little bit more than just sometimes what we think of it. There's more depth to the word. And it only gives us a small idea of what God is really like. Now, Rudy, can you just hold your hands like up above? I don't have a table here, so just grab a hold of that one. Give me that one here. Perfect, thanks. Just hold those there for now. If your arms get tired, you can lower it a little bit. But that gives us an idea of what God is like. But in the Greek definition, or the one you see in the Bible, it comes out a little bit different. Now, I'm going to say this wrong, but the word is dunamis. And it comes out, when they actually look at the definition of that word, it has more than one meaning for it. It's a similar word to what we come up with, dynamite, comes from that word, or dynamo, or dynamic. That's the type of word that it is. Well, that's more than I thought. Yeah. Okay. So, this word has much bigger meaning when you actually look at it in the Greek, because it refers to something on a universal scale. It's something on a cosmic scale. It's the word that they use to define God's power. So our English word almost doesn't... Here. Yeah, we'll use this one. Almost doesn't define kind of what it is. It's another one of those things that... I don't know. We'll see if it works. So God is sovereign. It means he has absolute or supreme power. So all those ones we talked about. Now, there's other definitions for power in English. You can have like electricity or other things. But when it relates to a person, those are generally the three concepts. Over people. Here, I just hold that. Over physical things. And all those sorts of things. But it comes down to that's well beyond anything that we can understand. Well beyond. And I see it's not working very well, so it's going to get very interesting. It's beyond what even we can imagine. It's beyond anything even on a cosmic scale. When we say God is sovereign, we're inferring this absolute power over everything. You could say that it's power to do the impossible. It works. He sounded nervous when I talked to him there. That's good. Thanks a lot, Rudy. He honestly had no idea what was going on there, so he was a good sport. He doesn't realize that usually because he makes me teach, this is my way of getting back at him a little bit. Now, before we delve into the message of this morning, I just want to open a word of prayer. So if you guys would join me, please. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the message that you've even had for me this week, just reminding me to understand that you're in control. All those other people that came to me this week just talking about their lives, God, and just being able to say, you know what? I know you're in control. Lord, I just pray that you be here and that your word would be spoken true. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be present and would speak to people's hearts today. That maybe whatever's happening in our own lives, we can realize that you are sovereign. You have absolute power and you are in control. We pray this in your name. Amen. So let me just say once again, I know Rudy said it already, but thank you. Thank you for allowing us to do this week. It means a lot to me. It means a lot to the youth because there's a few things that I've learned in life, but one of the most important ones is God can use anybody at any age, whether it could be 3 years old to 103 years old. It doesn't matter. And he does it all for his power, his glory, and his honor. My prayer this morning really is that you guys have been blessed by what you've seen up here. My prayer also is that God would use these young people in powerful ways, not just today, but it would also continue on. And that I also pray that God would meet you here today. And that something that's said, be it a verse, be whatever it is, would touch you in some different way. Now, since back in January, us and youth, we've been taking a look at different Bible stories, similar to what you see here with Daniel in the lion's den. And these are fabulous stories that are captured in the Bible. They're fabulous. They're great. And one of the reasons that I really like them, and I really like the Bible and these stories, is because, unlike a lot of other documents, it doesn't just tell us about the successes and all the victories that people have had. It also tells us that there's failures. It also shows us that people existed back then too. These are not just fantastical stories. These are real people. And in preparation for our little chat here this morning, I was reviewing through a lot of my notes, and I was coming to a few different little conclusions. The first one is that if these stories happen today, how would people react? And so I sat there taking a look at them going, for goodness sakes, like, you almost see some of these things occur in life nowadays too. So because I was sitting on my computer, I typed in on Google. I'm like, okay, well, Bible headlines. Let's see what else we can come up with. And there was actually a few neat ones, so I thought I'd share some of them with you guys. And there's a point to it. So the first story that we had today, what was the story that we had? This is interactive, by the way. You can speak to me. It was? Daniel in the lion's den. So a good headline for Daniel in the lion's den would be, how one man shut up the lions and his critics too. That would be an example of what it happened. So let's have a little bit of a challenge here. I'm going to give you a few headlines, and let's see if you can tell me what the Bible story is. All right? So here's the first one. 10 things you should stop doing. Number 6 is a killer. The Ten Commandments. Hey, good. You guys are good at this. Here's another one. They said she would never have children. What happens next will blow your mind. There's a few different ones. In this one, it's Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. So here's another one, quite a popular one. When being called stoner was honorable. David and Goliath. There we go. When the little guy beats the big guy. There you go, David and Goliath. Here's another one. So you had a bad day. Trust me, his was worse. Job. There we go. And I'll give you guys one or two more. This is one of my more favorite ones. Why grooms should always look at their brides before the wedding. Jacob, yes. And here, I'll give you guys one last one. He had them laughing, then he really brought down the house. Samson, there we go. So this is a fun little exercise in that it acknowledges that the Bible and the events in it are significant. Because realistically, these same headlines, they would be front page news today. There's no doubt in my mind. At the time, they were significant, and I'm sure the word got around about the power of this God. And even today, if they showed up, I bet you the word would get around. This is still the God that's in power. Now, as I mentioned earlier, our youth has been studying these Bible stories since January. Before that, we did the Alpha Course. And some of them have been so popular or are so popular for us that they make it into our cultural lexicon. Say, if you take, for instance, David and Goliath, here's an example. When we say David and Goliath today, it means like the little guy versus the big guy. It's actually came that far that even non-Christians would use it. But when you look at all the stories and you start putting them all together, a pattern starts to exist. It's a pattern of three different little elements. The first one is God's power is shown in some way. The second is God's goodness is shown. And the last is God gets all the glory. Notice how there's not a whole lot about the individuals in there. It's the actions of a sovereign God, and he rules over all. The Bible declares that he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the God of gods. Let me ask you this. When you walked through the doors this morning, I'm assuming you didn't anticipate this coming, but what was your picture of God? When you walked through his doors, what was God like to you? Since I spoke in the youth service last year, there's been a question that I've been trying to pursue. Last year's topic was, you know, overcoming fear by stepping out in faith. Since then, well, one of the nice things about speaking to you guys once a year is that I get a whole year for God to teach me something, because I can be a little bit slow at times. But what I've been trying to figure out and what I've been trying to discover is, where does courage come from? Where does that courage come from? So we have Daniel in the face of the lions. Where did his courage come from? David in the face of a giant? Sarah in the face of infertility? Paul in the face of imprisonment? And Jesus in the face of the cross? They were all brave in the face of life and adversity because they believed that God was big enough, God was strong enough, and essentially was enough to deal with their situation. And this courage was a result of their firm confidence in God's sovereignty. In Colossians 1:16, it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Now, sovereignty is one of those nice big words. That sounds great, but sometimes using it does not really help us understand the meaning behind it. I know when I read things, I look at the word sovereignty and I just breeze through it thinking, okay, king. But there's a lot more to it. A simpler but longer definition for it, especially in relationship to God, is he created everything. Therefore, he has the supreme, preeminent, indisputable right to rule and has the authority and power to do as he sees fit. Now, that's a long one. Let me try to explain it to you guys in a different way. As you guys have probably noticed, and I've been critiqued over and over again for what I'm wearing this morning, because apparently it's not fashion conscious either. But apparently I'm not supposed to wear khaki pants with tights, and the shoes are just horrendous, but they're awfully comfortable. And I'm wearing things that you typically wouldn't see when a person's up there speaking in front of you in church. Not normal church gear. Right, Chantel? Yeah, exactly. I am dressed for a race. I don't know if you guys noticed by my number in the back. This is an outfit that I would use for a race. Not just a specific race, but an adventure race. Now, adventure races are quite the endeavors. I don't stand still very well. I like to race. I like to do things. Now, these endeavors, these adventure races, these expedition races, what they do is they give you a set of coordinates and they say, go find it. You can use your map. I got some maps sitting back here, which I'd tuck in the back here. You got your compass and you go out and you find things. Now, these races, typically, they can range anywhere from 2 hours to 2 weeks long. They're not simple. They're in the middle of nowhere. There's unmarked trails. You're going right through the bush, through marshes, swamps, thorns, whatever it may be. It's out there. And during this, you may have to paddle. You may have to ski. You might have to run. You might have to swim. But for the most part, you're going to be trekking, and you're going to be going through a lot of terrain. And when I look at this, and when you even look at the Bible, it refers to life being a race, I'd see my life like being in one of these races. There's a start and there's a finish line. There's a destination with points along the way that we have to find out. There's obstacles, both great and small. It could be a cliff. It could be a pond. These races can both be challenging. They can be tiring, frustrating, and full of hurt. But they can also be rewarding. There's celebration, joy, happiness, and personal discovery that occur in it. I see my life being a lot like that. Now, that's all fine and dandy, but a racer is just a participant in the race. The most important person in any one of these races is the person who made it, the race maker. It's the person who determined the course in the race. So just let me explain a little bit further. If I want to be successful, it better be a good race maker. If I want to be safe, it better be a good race maker. Someone has to determine the start and the finish. Someone has to determine where the destination points will be and what the obstacles are going to be. Someone has to determine what the rules are going to be and has to judge it. If somebody gets lost, they have to send out the certain search and rescue teams. Somebody has to watch over what's happening and intercede if necessary. Someone has to know the terrain intimately to be able to guide us there safely. If I'm in the race and my success is determined on it, I really, really hope that race maker is good. And I've been in races where they're not good, and it's really tough. If I am in a race and my life is a race, then God must be my race maker. And he better be in full control. There's a start at my birth. There's a finish line at my death. God defines the rules. We have the law. And he enforces them. And he's the judge to those who break them. God determines my destination points. And he knows and he may set and he may allow obstacles along the way. And he equips me to overcome them. I have a compass and a map. We're given the Bible, the Holy Spirit. We're given other race participants to help us out along the way. But the truth even goes beyond this metaphor. For me, it's just a way to help me understand it. If God is the race maker, consider this. He made the ground and the air and the water and the animals, the other participants, and even gravity to keep my feet on the ground. There's so many more variables even. We can't even understand how big he is and the influence that he has. And then at the end of all this, he sets everything up. He lets me race. He lets me go. I'm provided the coordinates, but it's my choice how I get there. I may choose to head in the opposite direction. Maybe I don't trust the race maker. Impatiently, very like me, I may head directly towards it, through the swamp and the thorns and everything else, because the compass says to go that way. I can even choose to sit down in a comfortable spot and refuse to move on. But God is sovereign, and he decided to give me the right to choose. I'm not sure if that helps you guys, but for me, it helps. But at the end of that, thank God that he's good. And he keeps close watch. Because when I trip and fall, he knows what's going on. When I'm wronged by other participants, he knows. When I'm tired and frustrated, he's still in control. When my supplies are running short, my water's running out, he knows. When I'm sick, yeah, he knows that too. And in each circumstance, God is more than powerful enough to deal with the obstacles and the injuries and make our paths straight. But being sovereign, and this is the point, is that it is his choice. David understood this. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12, it says this, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and in it, in your hand to make great and to strengthen everybody." God is sovereign. In Lamentations 3, verses 37-38, it says this, "Who can speak and have it if the Lord has not decreed it? If it's not from the mouth of the Most High, is it not from the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" God is sovereign. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11, it says this, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, I will do." God is sovereign. Now, it's usually a bad idea to define something by what it is not. But in this case, it's actually kind of vital. By saying that God is in control of everything, I don't mean that God forces our hands down, that he's some big puppet maker up in the sky, controlling all of our actions and our thoughts and our minds. He's not that. That would remove your free will. And that's not what the Bible says. It's more a matter of God knowing each individual on earth so intimately, in and out, that he knows how each of us will react to any given situation or stimulus. And therefore, he sets up the plans and the actions to guide us on the proper way. God is sovereign. But there's a few impacts for us. I hope you guys understand, if nothing else, that God is sovereign. It's something that we have to accept, first of all. It has a few different little implications for us as well. Because God is sovereign, he has the right to tell you what to do. That's part of being in control of everything and having absolute power. And of all things, this seems to be the hardest for people to accept. Even Christians have a hard time with this as well. People are fine with God being in his workshop, setting up the heavens, putting the earth there, doing everything and crafting it at all. People will allow God to be at his treasury to bless them and to give them what they think that they've earned. People will allow God to have his green power to sustain everything and to make sure that the flowers continue to bloom and all this other stuff. But people tend to get a little bit defensive when they realize that God has a plan for them. Because God is sovereign, he has the right to tell us what to do, where we should do it, when we should do it, why we should do it, with who we should do it with, that too. The only real proper response to this, if God is sovereign, is unconditional obedience. I struggle with that. And this all starts for a Christian when they accept salvation. Because you're now accepting that he's sovereign. And then it continues throughout our lives. So because God is sovereign, he has that right to tell us what to do. Because God is sovereign, we should worship him. And worship him alone. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, Paul speaks a doxology. And that's pretty much just a prayer of praise. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God can do far more than you can ask, you can think, and you can even imagine. Far more. And everything he does is for the greater good. Very simply, because he has all the power, he gets all the glory. That means church, that means my brothers, my sisters. It is our job to bring God fame. It is our job to bring God renown. It is our job to bring God honor. And it is our job to bring God great praise. I don't know if you guys have had a chance to sit in the front rows in a service at some time, but I was sitting down there singing and listening. There's nothing more refreshing to listen to people praise God. And I love the thought that on a Sunday morning, imagine the praise going up around the world for God. It blows my mind. And I think it is just absolutely awesome, and it is fully due. Because God is sovereign, he has the right to tell us what to do. Because God is sovereign, we should worship him. And then finally, because God is sovereign, we should have courage and rest secure. We've seen it in the news lately. Volcanoes, earthquakes, floods. God's in control of that. He knows it's happening. Sickness, disease, and death, God's in control. Our recent Ontario elections. God was in control of that too. Prime Minister Trudeau, President Donald Trump, he allowed them to be in power, and he's doing something with it. Even literally when we look at the example of Daniel in the lion's den, I hope you guys understood that it was far more reaching than just Daniel. Even when we lurk at our church, we have a new pastor coming. God's in control of all that too. God is in control. He is my race maker. Nothing happens without his permission. Nothing catches him by surprise. And really, these facts should give us great comfort. There are innumerable events. It's one of those big words. There's lots of events and circumstances in our lives that are beyond our control. I'm sure we've all experienced this. Fears and worries can haunt us. They can paralyze us and make us inactive. But when you think of the concept of God's sovereignty, I would rather rest in that, because if God is not in control, then I really better be afraid, because now there's nobody controlling anything. And if I think this universe runs according to luck or to karma, then I really should be worrying. But when you look at God and you recognize that he's on the throne, in control of all things, directing and ruling them for my good, which is his good, I am strengthened and I can be given the courage to even obey. Now, I have to be honest with you guys here. Even when I'm sitting there writing this out and I'm researching all of this, I'm up here telling you that God is sovereign. He's big enough, powerful enough, and wonderful enough for all these different things. But I feel like a complete hypocrite. Because those same three things I just told you we should be doing, I don't do a good job of it. I really struggle with unconditional obedience. I like to know why, but really that's not my choice, and that's not my place to ask. Even worship. I show up sometimes on Sundays and I sing, but is there any heart behind it? Well, no. Maybe I've had a long week. I don't know. So both of those things I struggle with. And fear, well, I've shared with that you guys a few times. I still struggle with fear and what's going on. But through trial and error, and as I grow closer and closer to God, when I finally get to a stage in one of these things going on, whether it be, there was an example. I'll give you guys an example. I was speaking to a lady at work there just the other day, and she was sharing with me that her father has cancer and her son is suicidal right now. And I was dwelling on that for the rest of the day. All that this came is, hey, I'm in control. And at the end, my only message for her was, you know what? I don't have any answers for you, but I know God's in control. And I rest in that. She's not a Christian, but maybe that was the message she needed to hear. I don't know. But what I've learned is in my own experiences, when I'm troubled, I don't get any relief from that until I can turn around and say, God, you're in control. And then there's a peace that goes with it. When you walked through the door this morning, what was your picture of him? What burdens did you carry with you? If you get anything out of this message today in our talk, please understand there is a God big enough, strong enough, more than enough for everything you brought in. Will you claim that sovereignty in him? I'll leave you with this one last thought and we'll have the worship team come up. It can be a little bit wordy, but I think it's a very good little quote and it comes from Spurgeon. This is what it says. You guys can just make your way up. There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation. The kingship of God over all the works of his own hand, the throne of the God, and his right to sit upon the throne.